All right, well, good morning, guys. Morning again. Let's have some time in the Word, time thinking about what we believe and how it impacts our lives. I'll read this article, then I'll pray for our time here. So what we're doing every time is we're just working through our statement of faith, just taking one article at a time and then connecting one aspect of it to us as men. And so this time we're on Article 3. So here we say, we believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. And only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. So there's bad news, and there's amen, there's hope. There's hope there, as Stephen said. So we want to ask the question, what does it mean that we, and not just as humans, but as men, are sinners by nature? That's what I want to reflect on this morning. What does it mean that we are sinners by nature as men? So let me pray for our time. Father, thank you for making us. Thank you for forgiving us in Christ, for reconciling and renewing and recreating us in him and his work. And thank you that you are doing something in each and every one of us to restore what was broken in the fall, and the hope that one day we will be like your son Jesus. We will be perfected. So help us, may this time together help each of us to continue to walk on the path of faith with your son Jesus and the power of your spirit. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So again, I want to look at that phrase, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice. So one of the questions, I'm working on licensure in the Free Church, one of the questions we hear is that I have to write on is, how do you understand union with Adam? What does it mean that we are sinners by nature and by choice? And to understand that, we would want to go to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. We're not going to spend a lot of time there. I just want to read it because that's where we would get this idea that we are in union with Adam. So I'll read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. There Paul writes, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. We're going to see this contrast between what happened in Adam as the head, the representative of all of human beings, and another representative, Jesus. We're going to see that contrast. In verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but you guys, you see the contrast between Jesus and Adam. Adam was this covenant head, this representative of all mankind. He made a choice. He failed, and therefore sin entered into everybody who's in his line. All that came to pass. So we were in union with Adam when he made that choice and he sinned. And so we sin by nature because we've had a nature passed down to us until the one man, Jesus Christ, came, and he is another representative who passed the test, and his righteousness can be given to us. And we can be in union with Jesus. So Adam represented all mankind when he sinned. And it's through him that all are declared guilty. And God declares us sinners by nature. We've inherited our sinful nature as descendants of Adam. We're also sinners by choice. We make a moral choice to walk away from God and pursue darkness. Let's go to Genesis and let's look at what happened there. See a little bit more of what Adam did. I think we're familiar with the story. God creates the world. He makes Adam and Eve. He gives Adam instructions to tend the garden and to keep it. And he says, hey, there's one tree that you cannot eat of. If you do, you will die. And then we move into Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And so he has a conversation with the woman, with Eve. He says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. What did Adam do here? He abdicated his responsibility. He was passive and he stood by. He should have spoken up. He should have said, Eve, remember what the Lord said. He told me directly, don't eat this fruit. But he stood by. He didn't correct the serpent. And he was passive and he let Eve lead them into sin. There's a way that Eve is tempted here and there's a way that Adam is tempted. And what we see here is that Adam abdicated. He was passive. He withdrew. He didn't engage. A little bit later, we see when God comes and he comes in judgment here. He's the judge coming into the garden to render punishment for what the serpent's done and what Adam and Eve had done. And we see this in Genesis 3:17. Here's the sentencing for Adam. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. He listened to another voice rather than the voice of God, who had given him clear instructions. He abandoned his post. There's one other thing that we see here about men in general, and that would be in what God says to Eve. Now he says to Eve, here's her curse. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. That's clearly something that women experience. None of us in this room will experience this aspect of the overall curse. But then God goes on and says to Eve, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So women will struggle to want to rule, to want to take leadership, take responsibility over the men who are in their lives. Now here it says, he shall rule over you. It doesn't say he shall rule poorly or he shall rule as a tyrant. We're not given the adverb, right, for what the rule looks like. And the idea of headship and women following the men in their lives, that is a pre-fall reality. We see that before these words. But we all know how the story unfolds. And there's another, so if one temptation for us as men is to, by nature, we will be given to passivity, the other temptation is that we will be given to rule not in a good way, in a destructive way, in a harsh way, as tyrants or oppressive or manipulating or being, we'll talk about those things a little bit more. So we see this right here in Genesis 3, the two temptations that every single one of us will face as men, to either be passive or to be, I'll call it destructively aggressive. So men, let's think about those two a little bit more. So men can be passive. We see that with Adam, right? He abdicates, he abandons his responsibility. I'm reading a little bit later in Genesis right now, and you have Abram, right, who tells Sarah, just pretend to be my sister, right? You see later with Hagar, right, in that situation, like God makes this promise, you're going to have a child, and you know, Sarai comes to Abram, is like, hey, I've got this idea. Why don't you take my servant Hagar and, you know, make a child with her? That's not what the Lord said. Abram's just being passive there again, right? What are other examples you guys see, whether it's scripture, your own lives, where do you see men being passive?
To the women in our lives or to authority?
Or both?
Both, yeah.
Later on in Genesis, was she the one? Or did Lot want to?
His wife wanted to go back.
After.
Yeah. Right. Yep, and then she turned into a salt pillar. Yeah.
So maybe then how about Noah when after the flood, mm-hmm. when think it says it, didn't he get him drunk? Or that wasn't women, though.
He got himself drunk.
Oh, he did. Okay.
Yeah. He drank too much of the vine. Yeah.
I'd say maybe just in general, women can, or men can defer to women mm-hmm. a lot more than they probably should. Mm-hmm. So, like, what do you want to do tonight, honey? Mm. It could be something as simple as that.
Yeah.
Or, what do you think we should do here? And, you know, you're not necessarily consulting her for your opinion. And then you end up making the decision. It's just passing it off
right.
to her in general. I do that sometimes.
Yeah.
In my marriage.
Mm-hmm.
That definitely happens.
Yeah.
Where I should be like, you know, you get her opinion, get her thoughts, and then you make the decision mm-hmm. as a man, whatever it is.
Yeah. Because you want to take into account that she is your partner. She's there. She's part of the process. But you're saying you're handing it off, really. That's what's really going on internally. Yeah. Yeah. Been there, done that. With you, Patrick. Yeah. Not with you, but... Yeah. Then we'd be extremely culpable.
It's easy to pass your kids off to your wife. Mm. All out of control.
Those moments. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The kids are all screaming.
Yeah, because I don't really want to step into the conflict and deal with this and address it. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, I mean, I've seen like, you know, a kid has like a sickness or a medical diagnosis, right? And the mom is the one who's doing like all the research to find out like what's going on. And then she's like, would you read like an article just so you're familiar with like what this is so we can start to figure out how to address this? And then the dad is just like resistant to looking at the article and not finding out what it is that his kid needs. Yeah. You guys know what this is, this passivity, this tendency in us to not take up things that we're responsible for and to hand them off. So I've got some questions listed there, I think, on the page. Talk with the guys at your table. These are questions that are meant just to help you look at where is this a reality in your lives? So where are you inclined to be passive? Where and when do you withdraw? Are there certain times of the day or the week? Like, is there a pattern? When do you hand over the reins? When do you abdicate responsibility? Think about different people in life. Like, who do you disengage with? Like, maybe it's more at work, or maybe it's like with certain family members. Maybe it's at home with your family. Maybe it's neighbors. Maybe it's here at church. I don't know. What sort of things do you fail to follow through on or not stay committed to? There's questions for you to reflect on and think about those and then talk with people at your table. All right. Well, if you might say one ditch for us as men, as sinners by nature, is that we will be passive, there's this other ditch. That we will not be passive. That we will be aggressive. And Wayne Grudem uses these words to capture these two things. Lots of theologians have talked about these two dispositions. Wayne Grudem uses aggressive. I do think there's a constructive aggressiveness. I mean, if we're on the basketball court, I want to be aggressive. There's this, I'm trying to get the ball in the basket. I'm trying to stop somebody else from getting the ball in the basket, right? So there's a, you know, in work, we want to be aggressive. We don't want to be laid back. We want to be exerting effort to do well at our jobs, to serve our customers or our team or whatever. So we want to use, I want to use the phrase, we don't want to be destructively aggressive with the way that we use our power, our responsibility, our authority, right? We want to use those things to do good for those we have responsibility to care for. So what does it mean to be destructively aggressive? It's those times when we're harsh, when we're angry, when we're bitter or wrathful, where we're contentious. And it's, we've talked a lot about biblical counseling, so there's both that hot anger that's visible, that comes out, that you see it, that you hear it, and then there's cold anger, right? There's the coldness, the cold shoulder, you pull back, you're sort of the passive aggressive. Yeah, we're really good at that as, you know, mostly Northern European descendants, right? That's a way. And even you think back to the curse for Eve, right, is that her desire is going to be for her to rule over her husband, right? She's going to struggle with that. Women are going to struggle with that, even if it's outside of marriage. So they're not always going to obey their commandment to submit. How do we respond to that as men? Temptation for us is to respond harshly. We get so far out, we use words then like a very manipulative, very threatening, oppressive, a tyrant, a hostile person. So I think I put on your notes that toxic masculinity. If the other one is man effeminate, right, sort of giving up your responsibility, this is the toxic masculinity. So what are examples that you can think of in scripture or in life that you've seen with people?
Discipline of children can be done easily in an aggressive way.
Yeah, yes.
Because it's a little child, you're big, mm-hmm. You want to take control over them. It's easy to do.
Easy to become overbearing,
yep.
Or to use our physical. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. I can't remember the names of the characters. Remember David was traveling with his men and he came across the husband and wife and the wife comes out to sort of like broker peace.
Nabal,
that's it, yeah.
The wife's name was?
Yeah, his first wife that he ends up marrying. Nabal was a tyrant. Nabal was an abuser. If you look at the way he's described, it fits all of that. You just see the way that he relates to others. Pharaoh, right? Look at Pharaoh and his manipulation. I'll let you go. No, I won't let you go. I'll let you go. No, I won't let you go. Which one is it? He thinks he rules these people.
Saul.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah.
He had some mental issues.
Saul probably would have a diagnosis. He would. I'm pretty sure he would have a diagnosis. I'd have to think about which spectrum it would be on, but it might be a couple of them. Nebuchadnezzar, right? Looking out, thinking that, you know, bow down to this huge statue that he makes of himself.
King Herod.
Yeah. Yep. How dare another king be born? You know, wise men tell me where this king is born. Lead me to him, and then he murders all the children. Is it just the boys or the children? I can't remember if it's just boys or not. Boys, right, yeah. Two and under.
We tend to think of these people were extraordinarily evil, but only because they were in a position of power to do things we're not
yes.
able to do. But
yeah.
In our heart, we do similar things on
right.
a very small scale.
Yeah, the scale, yep. Yeah. So that's where we have to look at that in terms of the scale that you have in your home, at your workplace, here at church.
And then you got the story of Jezebel and her husband.
Yep.
You know, he kind of did whatever she said he did.
Yeah.
Kind of more of the weak side of her.
Yeah. He's more passive. Yep. Yeah. But then you see him going along with things. And sometimes what I'll tend to see is some of us will be more dispositioned to be passive. Some of us are more dispositioned to be aggressive. And sometimes those who are passive, 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 and they're often married to somebody who's more aggressive. And then this is what I typically see, is that sort of you're never the same. And then the passive person is passive until they're really backed in the corner. And then they explode and come out. And the person who's more aggressive is aggressive, aggressive, aggressive until they're just worn down, aggressively trying to go after the other spouse. And then they expire and are worn out. But that's a whole other conversation. But I see those patterns a lot. So we have some similar questions here to ask. You guys understand the idea here?
Yep.
Yeah, so we've got some other questions for you to reflect on. Let's think about those. And then we'll do that for like 15 minutes. And then I want to make sure to wrap up and not leave us looking at the mirror of our sin, but hearing the gospel and how that comes to bear as well. So, all right. It sounds like you guys are having some good discussion. I want to make sure we wrap up here. So a couple more thoughts. Either of these sin tendencies leads down a path to death. If left to ourselves, we will produce death, whether we're passive or whether we're destructively aggressive. We saw that back in Romans 5:17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Death is reigning. Whatever you guys are laughing about, death is reigning. This is a serious conversation, all right? Okay, we're talking about death right now. I don't want to get destructively aggressive with you guys, okay? The passive gardener fails to remove the weeds and the invasive species, right? They don't water the garden. They don't tend the plants. And the garden withers and dies for lack of care. Right? That is a picture of passivity. The destructive gardener asks too much of the garden. They take without nurturing. They demand a harvest without input. They tear out that which doesn't plead them. They tread on the plants. They squeeze the life out. But either way leads to death. I'm just, this picture of a garden, right, and how you're caring for it. Thank God this is not where he leaves us. Our Article 3 of our Statement of Faith finishes with this. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. Colossians speaks how we're rescued from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. A little bit later, Paul talks about how we are reconciled to God through his atoning sacrifice. If we were to go to Titus chapter 3, we would see there that we are renewed by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. What you see in the gospel and salvation is that God was not passive. He did not leave you dead, alienated. He sent, the Father sent Jesus into the conflict. He sent him into this world to do things, to make peace. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's that rescue. Well, Colossians 1:21, this is the reconciling work. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, become a minister. So God was not passive. He entered in and he accomplished salvation. But he entered in and he wasn't destructively aggressive either. He could have used his power to crush you. That's what we deserve for our sin. He's a God who has wrath. His wrath instead justly fell on Jesus. Hear this language here. This is not destructive aggressiveness, but we go to Colossians chapter 2, and we hear this. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Right, so here he was aggressive. He took action. He did something, but it wasn't destructive. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He was constructively aggressive. He went to war at the cross. So we can say that we are renewed in Christ. This is what Paul goes on in Colossians 2. This is the end of Colossians 2 into Colossians chapter 3. Right? Death to old self, resurrected to newness of life. We're seated with him. We're going to look to him in the heavenly realms. And then Paul moves into put off and put on. He talks about that just in general of Christian virtue and character. And then in Colossians 3:19, he talks about putting off the old nature and putting on the new nature. Here he's talking about the context of marriage. But this gets to this passivity and destructive aggressiveness. He says this in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Love your wives. Don't be passive. Give of yourself. Move towards them. Be responsible for them. And don't be harsh. Don't be destructive with them. Put off passivity. Put off destructiveness. Put on loving leadership. Now, he's talking about husbands here, but you see that in the gospel, when we're renewed, our old sin nature, there's a cure for it. And we don't have to be passive. We don't have to be destructive. And that can work out in homes for those of us who are married. That can work out for us who are dads. We could do that in the workplace. We could do that as men now. Men, you are no longer sinners by nature. You are new creations in Christ, capable of loving leadership. So I want to leave us with that good news. So any other thoughts you guys have before we wrap up? with this study this morning? Don't all be passive. No.
This is a very good and timely topic for this study. So
yeah. We could do this every year. We could come back to the same topic. We'll all be working it out. We could do it every month. There are other things for us to, but it's true. Yeah, that's why. None of this should be new to us, but we come back to it over and over again to put these sins to death and to be new creations in Christ. Yeah, it's a good word.
Need to review the natures and also the fact that God reigns over all and forgives us and cleanses us.
Forgives us. Yes. Yeah. 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 So anybody who would like to pray for us as we close? Scott.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here as men. We're grateful for the wives that you've given us and the children that you've given us. And Lord, as we even talk tonight or today, Lord, just the awareness of our faults. Lord, it's good for us that we were here. You are growing us even now, and making us aware of our shortcomings and the importance of making the right decisions and the corrections that we need to make, Lord, that only your Spirit can give us the power to do. And so, Lord, we pray that you would empower us, that we would be disciplined in slowing ourselves down if we attack, and being willing to take control when it feels like we don't really know what we're doing. And Lord, you've called us to be men, you've called us to be decision makers. And Lord, not to run over our wives, but to be sensitive to them, or not to run over co-workers, but to be sensitive to those around us and aware of their presence and treating them as you have treated us, Lord. And I pray that we would be examples of you to our families, in the workplace, with our children. Lord, that we're training them how we respond to our wives, how we respond to intense situations. Our kids are watching, and how we react and how we respond, Lord, and they're learning by that. And so may we react in such a way that honors you. May we be slow to speak and slow to get angry, but quick to listen. So Lord, we just pray that you would bless us and our families. Help us to lead as you've called us, as men of our homes. Help us to lead as men of our church, and to keep each other accountable. And Lord, most of all, Lord, we are thankful for your guidance in this, Lord, that you are the perfecter, that everything we have comes from you, and that you are sovereign, that you love us to the point, Lord, that you never leave us. You remind us that you never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, what courage would that give us in these trying times? So, Lord, just be with each one of us. Continue to use us in mighty ways in our families. And may we continue to spread the light of Jesus to those around us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.